Take your Bible, please. Turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verses 17 through 20 together. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 20. We'll read this passage responsively. Revelation 1, verses 17 through 20. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And let's pray. Father, again, we need you. Lord, I pray that you'd help us today as pastor and people. Lord, help us to open our minds, our hearts, our spirits, and allow the Holy Spirit, may we be yielded to you and to the preaching of the Word of God. Lord, we're a needy people. We stand before you in need of a truth that will change us. I pray that you would do just that today. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Today, as a preacher who has been preaching for 33 years, who's been an ordained Baptist preacher for 23 years plus, I will fail. There's no way that mortal words or sinful man could adequately describe the topic of today. Say why? I'm a feeble man. I have a sinful tongue and a sinful mind, and there's no way that the grandeur and depth of today's topic could be touched by mortal man. Not at all. Jesus says here in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 18, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, watch this, I am alive forevermore. Amen. Whew. I don't know about you, but it doesn't take me long to get excited. Someone, I was out knocking doors recently, and someone said, I've seen your picture around. I said, probably at the post office next to my deacons. They said, no, they said, we've heard you get excited. I said, folks, I get excited about preaching, and I'll preach at the drop of the hat, and here's my hat. I said, I'm ready to drop it anywhere. But I want you to notice, Jesus says, by the way, in the front of your Bible, there in the front of the Revelation, most of your Bibles will say, the revelation of St. John the Divine. It's not of, it's to. This isn't John's words. These aren't John's words. It wasn't John's revelation. It was God's revelation to man. Jesus says here, he says, I am alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 4, verse number 9, the Bible says, and you don't need to turn there, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, and we could go to chapter 5, verse 14, where it says that he liveth forever and ever. Now, but I want you to notice something. Jesus said here in Revelation chapter 1, notice this, he confirms that he was alive, was dead, he resurrected, and is alive forevermore. Not only that, it says that he holds, I love this, he holds the keys of death and hell. Say why? He paid for them. There is. See, that car key right there, that's mine. I paid for that car. I have the right to have that key because I paid for it. Guess what? Jesus has the right to pay for death and hell because he paid sin's penalty for us and conquered death and conquered hell for you and me. Joseph Smith lived and died, but guess what? He's still dead. Buddha lived and died with his big belly and is still dead. Muhammad lived and died, but is still dead. Confucius lived and died, but is still dead. Only Jesus is able to say, I conquered death, I conquered hell, I lived, I died, and I'm alive forevermore. Now wait a minute. He was not some self-made God. He was not some man-made God. He was God in the flesh. Now, we know that Jesus came as our righteousness and lived a perfect life. We know that he died as our lamb and our substitute for our sin. We know that he paid for our sin at Calvary. He suffered our hell on Calvary. He resurrected as our high priest and took his own blood to the mercy seat in heaven. Say, why? For you and me. Because we're sinners. He paid it in full. Listen to this. But what is Jesus doing right now? So many times we as preachers, well, we preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, and that was it. And we feel like Jesus is sitting on the throne in heaven with his feet propped up on the footstool of heaven, just waiting, doing nothing. And I'm here to tell you, the work of Jesus Christ did not end at the resurrection. The work of Christ has not ended with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That only gave him credence to do what he is doing in heaven right now. You see, no other God can say that. So what is Jesus doing in heaven today? Glad you asked. Number one, Jesus is keeping our salvation eternal. Had Jesus died and resurrected and done nothing else, I hate to tell you something, your salvation would not have been necessarily eternal. Now, the Bible says, there's so many places I want to go right now. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse number 8. But God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
Amen.
Ooh. Then you go to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Can I tell you something? He died as our lamb. He resurrected as our high priest. The high priest didn't go and sit on a throne and do nothing all year long. Something very interesting about the high priesthood. Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll read just a couple verses here. Verse number 5. So also Christ glorified not himself, to be made not an high priest. But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he sitteth also in another place, Thou art a priest forever. Notice that? Thou art a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears to him that was able to save him from death, and was heard that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation.
Amen.
Unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. I want you to notice something. We won't take time, but if you'll give me just a moment, in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Jews, the high priest was, we would use the term preacher, high priest. He was the preacher of preachers. He was the one with whom God directly spoke and gave order to. It's very interesting. If you committed sin, if you had committed an accidental sin and you could have fleed to the city of refuge, let's say you were in a car accident, accidentally killed someone, then you could go to the city of refuge and you would not be tried for your crime. Again, the high priest would hear your case, realize there was no malice, nothing wrong. And as long as you stayed in that city of refuge, the person's family to whom you were in that car accident and their loved one was taken, they could not seek vengeance against you. And you had that ability to stay there free and clear and safe. And once the high priest died, that case died with it. Can I tell you something? Our high priest is in heaven and he'll never die. Amen. That means forever your sin is cared for. When the high priest died, things changed. That's why when Jesus died and resurrected, he said, I am alive forevermore. As your high priest, I am there constantly making your salvation eternal. It took the death, it took the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus pay for our sin debt, but it also was the blood applied in heaven. It wasn't just his death. It was the blood applied to the mercy seat in heaven. And it took someone who has conquered death. That means he must still continue to be living as our high priest. Wow. Can I tell you something? You can never lose your salvation. Do you realize once you got saved, you're saved forever? Whether you like it or lump it, you're gone. You know, my children have no say-so on who their parents are. They can't do anything about it. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God becomes your Father, you become His child, and nothing you can do can separate you from that. Oh, I know, God said we can't be plucked out of His hand, but we can crawl out. That is the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. If you're a human being, you cannot pluck yourself out of God's hand.
Right. Man.
Folks, your salvation is eternal. It is everlasting. By the way, you didn't pay for it. You can't take it away. If you accepted it, guess what? It's paid for in full. You can't take it away. Boy, that's good stuff. So what's Jesus doing in heaven today? He's keeping your salvation eternal.
Amen.
He's keeping it eternal. Secondly, I love this. I'm about ready to have a shouting spell. Amen. Second thing that Jesus does for us while he's in heaven, the Bible says that he has become our eternal advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 1. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, not if, when, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Then down in verse number 25 of the same chapter, the Bible says, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Wow. The Bible says that he, Jesus Christ, is our advocate. Not was, not will be, he is our advocate. Now, that word advocate is a legal term. It means one who pleads the case for another. It would be much like us saying he is our lawyer. It's the closest term that we would have. He becomes our lawyer. Watch this. You hire a lawyer to do your legal matters for you in a court, stand between you and an accuser and the judge and plead your case for you. Can I tell you something? You say, I'm not being judged for my sins. No, but you have an accuser. My Bible says that the devil goes before God as the accuser of the brethren. I want you to notice, and I taught on this months and months, a year ago or more. I taught on a Wednesday night on a series on the devil. It does not say he is the false accuser of the brethren. The devil goes before God and tells him all the things you do that are sinful and wrong. But we have an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. That advocate stands before God and pleads our case. You say, what is our case? He'll say to the Father, Father, do you see that blood on the mercy seat? That blood on the mercy seat was my blood. That person, Craig Bush, accepted me as their Savior. I am now his legal representation, and I'm here to tell you, there's nothing on his account. Because I took my righteousness and imputed it to his account. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse number 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And the devil puts his head down as God says, what you got to say? And he puts his tail between his legs and runs away. Now wait a minute. I was not falsely accused. But I needed Jesus as my advocate to plead my case to the Father. Can I tell you something? You don't have to pay for this legal advice. Thank God we don't have to pay for that legal advice. Man, lawyers are most overpaid. I was going to say professionals. I'm not sure that that's the right word. Do you know what a lawyer is? It's a pre-politician. Okay, I'll just stop with that statement. Amen. Can I tell you something? You get free legal advice just by being in Jesus' family. Amen. Do you realize that you have pro bono legal representation in heaven? Say, what does that mean? For free. Say, why? Because he already paid for it. He said, that's my son. That's my child. That's my, I'll take care of that one. And Jesus, while you're here on earth and since the resurrection, he has been standing before the Father and against the devil as your legal representation, pleading his own blood to cover your sins as you're accused of what wrong you do. Yes. Yes. Can I tell you something? As a child of God, you'll never face the accusation of your sin ever again. Say why? Because Jesus has pled it with his blood. But I will say this, if you're not saved, Jesus does not represent you. You know that the lost person in this world has no legal representation in heaven? That person you work with that is lost has no legal representation in heaven? You know, it's no wonder the world does what it does. It's no wonder the world acts the way it acts because it has no representation in heaven. So, Jesus, in heaven today, keeps our salvation eternal, number one. Number two, he's our legal defense. He's the one who pleads the case of another. Folks, does that not get you excited? Second John 2, again, or 1 John 2 says, my little children. Wow. God says, my little children, don't worry. If any man sin, we've got an advocate, and his name is Jesus Christ. I've had a few occasions that lawyers were needed. Well, of course, when you buy a home or sell a home, you've got to go through all the legal things. We, even in signing the lease for this building, I worked with lawyers and lawyers and lawyers and worked with lawyers and worked with lawyers. Lawyers have no sense of humor. Zero. You know, you talk about boring people. That, you know, they have no sense of humor. Everything is just starchy. Now, I sat down with a lawyer and we started talking. They said, well, what about? And I said, nah, I said, I'd have to get my deacons out of jail for that. The lawyers snapped their head and looked at me. I said, I'm just kidding, folks. I'm just kidding. And they said, we don't do that here. I said, no wonder you guys have the reputation you have. I said, lighten up. They looked at me. I said, do you realize you're not going to get out of this life alive? They had one of them go, bup. No, I never thought of that. I said, this life isn't the important one. I said, it's the next one. I said, that's why I'm so happy. How about you? Man, that lawyer's office got quiet in a hurry, man. They could not wait to get me out of there. I'm telling you, it was great. Folks, Jesus is your eternal legal representation for your life. Do you realize some of you keep him very busy? I'll be honest with you. I don't like the need of a lawyer. Years ago, my life had been threatened. My family's life had been threatened. And we had to get a lawyer in and do some, we had to make some legal testimony that some things had happened. I said, were you worried? My wife didn't even know about it. I didn't even tell her till weeks later. Say why? I wasn't worried. Now, I didn't like sitting down talking to a lawyer about it. I had another accusation years later. And had to face lawyers and DHHR and all that other good stuff that you got to go through every once in a while. Good night. You say, were you worried? I can't tell you that I wasn't. I'd be lying. But I knew God was in control. I've had to have deal with lawyers for other things. Can I tell you something? We got a lawyer doing our work for us. And his services are free. By the way, listen to this. He's never lost a case. He has never, ever lost a case. How'd you like to have a lawyer like that? Get saved, you got one. You got one. See, if you lose your salvation, Jesus lost a case. Guess what? He ain't losing. You say, that's not good grammar. Nobody's good preaching. Number three. Oh, I love this. Hang on. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Let me see if I can get there quickly. Hebrews chapter 7. If you haven't shouted yet, you're about to. Verse number 25. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Thirdly, Jesus is our intercessor. Amen. He stands before the Father as our intercessor. Now, that word intercessor means our go-between. He is the one, for instance, let's say that Brother Lowther wanted to talk to one of my sons. Sometimes Brother Lowther would come to me and say, Brother Bush, could I talk to one of your boys about this? I become an intercessor. And I'll usually say, sure, here he is. You talk to him. I'm that one that gets two sides together to speak. Jesus gives you direct access to God the Father. He allows you that opportunity not to go through him as a lawyer only. You get to talk to Papa yourself. Then there's times you start talking and don't know how to say it. And he'll say, Father, I think I can put it into words for him. Let me tell you what I think he's trying to tell you. Woo! I was about ready to jump off the platform when she was singing a little while ago. Talked about the veil in the temple being rent. Say, what was the importance of that, Brother Bush? In the Old Testament, you had the tabernacle. You had that portable place. And in the New Testament, you had what was called the temple. It was a permanent dwelling of the tabernacle of the Old Testament. And in between, there was two rooms in there. You had the holy place, and then you had the Holy of Holies. And there was a thick veil, a thick curtain. It was about 6 inches wide, all the way woven together, 6 inches thick. And only one time a year was the high priest allowed into the Holy of Holies. And in there was a place about the size of a Lord's Supper table. On it, there was a seat called the mercy seat. Inside that little chest there was the Ten Commandments. There was a golden pot of manna from the 40 years in the wilderness, and Aaron's rod that had budded. Now watch this. Once a year, the high priest would make, on the Day of Atonement, a sacrifice. He would wash his hands and wash himself in the laver. He would sacrifice the lamb, take that blood that was in that bowl and a hyssop weed, just a dirty old weed. He would walk through that courtyard, into the holy place, past the candlesticks on this side, the table of showbread on that side. There was an altar of incense right here that was continually burning, representing the prayer of the saints going up. He would go underneath that veil into the Holy of Holies. Watch this. That high priest, one time a year, was allowed to do this and go in there. He would take that blood with that hyssop weed, and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And the Shekinah glory of God, God himself, would come down and sit on that throne and representing taking the sins away again for another year for eternal salvation for the children of Israel. The high priest would then leave, come out, raise his hand and say, "It is finished." Recognize that statement? Can I tell you something? I'm about to shout here. When Jesus died, he said, "It is finished." And the Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. It didn't rip from bottom up. It ripped from top down. You say, why? Because God reached down and said, "Now you got direct access to me because of Jesus Christ. He's now your intercessor. And whatever you can't put into words, he'll say it for me, and we'll get together on this issue." Folks, there are times that we don't even know what to ask God. We just groan, and God says, "I understand your groanings." Amen. Folks, Jesus knows your pain. He knows your suffering. See, that's why he came and lived so long on this earth. Don't you think he could have just left heaven and came here and be crucified and it could have been done? Oh, no. No, no, no. His plan was that he would suffer and be tempted just like you and me. But he would withstand that because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the fact that he was God in the flesh. And he had to live enough righteousness to put onto your account so that you could be righteous before the Father. There are times when the news comes and you're not sure how to go to God. Just go to God. Just go to God. Say, "But I don't even know what to say." Did you ever have to go to your mom or your dad and you weren't even quite sure how to tell them something? I got a text yesterday. I was out making some visits and my phone buzzed. And my normal time that I called my grandmother, I was not able to reach her. And that's not always unusual. But I get a text from my mom and it said my uncle had taken her to the hospital. I went, "Oh no, here we go." Unfortunately, she's okay. She had a broken rib. She's getting so old that the bones are starting to crumble, and she's stooped over so far that her actual ribs were rubbing on her other bones, and one of them broke. But boy, I was like, "Oh, I got to call my mom. What am I going to say? What kind of shape is she going to be in?" Say, "What'd you do?" I was testing the waters. Amen. "How you doing, Mom?" "I'm okay. A little worried. She's going to be okay." Whew. Wasn't quite sure how to approach it, you know. You know, I dread the day when the phone call comes that Grandma's in heaven. You say, why? Because we're all gonna fall apart for a little bit. But you know what? Heaven's not a bad place. We remembered the days where people have been sick. Maybe you've been given that bad news. It's cancer, and you have to tell somebody. Folks, I have to every once in a while be the bearer of bad news. I've walked out of emergency room cubicles, walk out and tell a 22-year-old young lady that her husband's been killed. She walked in a wife and walks out a widow. That'll take the stuffings out of you in a hurry. I've had to take little babies out of the arms of a new mama. And that baby is in heaven, not in that little shell that she's holding, and give it to a nurse to take to the morgue and tell them we'll see it at the funeral home. I've had to tell, I remember a family down in South Carolina. Two teenage girls and mama went to go to grandpa's funeral, the mother's father's funeral. Drove several states away. On their drive back, I got a phone call from the local police just down the street from our church that a fella had fallen over dead pumping gas, and it was this family's daddy and husband. They're on their way back. This is the day before cell phones. I had to go sit in the driveway, wait for them to get back from driving, 10, 12-hour drive. As they hit the driveway, I'm sitting in the driveway. They say, "What's up? I need to talk to you." And we walked into the house with all their belongings still in the car. And I had to tell them that their husband and daddy had just passed away earlier that day with a heart attack pumping gas. Can I tell you something? We've got an intercessor. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus knows how to put into words what you cannot. There are so many times that I'm called upon to try to comfort somebody and there's no words. You know, it's a failing job sometimes. There are times I have to look at people and say, "I cannot give you the comfort I need to give you right now because there's no words I can give." But can I tell you something? Jesus knows how you feel. So he becomes our intercessor. That veil was ripped from top to bottom because it gives us direct access to God. Amen. Folks, you don't have to pray through a priest. You don't have to pray through Mary. You don't have to pray through the saints. You don't have to pray through anybody else. You just have direct access to God. That's why the Catholic Church is so screwed up with all their little jibber-jabber saints and this, that, and the other thing. And you don't have to pray through the saints. They don't have any more access to God than you have.
Amen.
Number four. Now, we're going to have a spell. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5. I believe it's 1 Timothy 2, 5. Hang on here. Folks, I'm breaking in a new Bible, so bear with me here. "For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus."
Amen.
Jesus is our mediator. He is the one who is able to help us have peace between God and us. A mediator is a negotiator of peace. Can I tell you something? You can't have peace with God the Father because of the state you're in. But because of what Jesus did, and he as our mediator brings peace between God and man.
Amen.
"Well, I just don't have peace." Then you're not going through Christ. "Well, I don't have peace about this." And I'm going to say something here that probably going to hair lip somebody. So many people are looking for peace instead of looking for truth. We're looking for a feeling. Peace only comes after war, just so you know. Peace is a result of strength, not a result of avoidance. You have to fight a battle to have peace. Now listen to this. Our sin separates us, but Jesus Christ reconciles us. Our sin separates us from the Father. but Jesus mediates peace between us and the Father.
Amen.
Can I tell you something? That's why the world doesn't understand Christianity. As Brother Gus said in his Sunday school class this morning, there are people that are saying if you teach creationism to children, it's a form of child abuse. That's what the news media is reporting today, just so you know. They look at us as the creeps and weirdos. Can I tell you why? They don't want anything based on truth. Socialism and communism does not have a chance if there are absolutes, because the base premise of communism is there are absolutely no absolutes. They have to get rid of all right and wrong to bring communism in. And they've been working on us in America for the last 70 years to do that very thing. The very thing we went to Europe and fought against, we now have in America. Go to the 1920s and look what the first thing Hitler did to bring in Nazism into Germany. Healthcare. I'm not saying that our president is a Nazi. I'm just telling you, those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. Say, well, I don't think that you ought to have politics in the pulpit. It's not politics, it's truth. We've lived in a society so long that says, well, there's two things you shouldn't talk about, politics and religion. Now we have a communist government and we have a atheist country. Everybody doing okay?
Yes, sir.
I'm having fun. You know, do you know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can get God and man on the same page?
Amen.
The only one. America has a man. I'm not quite sure he's that. But a person that fulfills the office of Secretary of State. He is supposed to go around representing the United States of America and negotiate peace between us and troubled areas. Folks, it amazes me. We want to negotiate with people that are unreasonable and unnegotiable. Negotiation isn't, you do what I say and that's it. Our president says he's willing to negotiate. That is, if we do everything he says. That's not negotiation. But can I tell you something? God never chooses to do wrong. But Jesus makes us right in his eyes and becomes our mediator. Can I tell you something? You as a sinner have no right to stand before a holy God. None. But you got Jesus. And he says, God, that's your child. They were tainted, but I authored their salvation. I went down there. I was born of a virgin. I lived a sinless life. And you put my righteousness on their account. I shed my blood, which is your blood, and covered their sin. And now you don't even see their sin. They're not only not sinners in your mind, that did not even happen. Now, God, you have to listen to what they have to say. Pick up the phone, call the White House, and see if you can talk to the president today. Not that you want to, but say, oh, I don't have all the right numbers or clearances or anything else. Can I tell you something? Why don't you pick up the phone and talk to the God of the universe? You got direct access. It's a hotline all the time. Can I tell you why? Because Jesus is the operator. He'll connect you direct. You're not going to get God's secretary. in the secretary of 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 the secretary. See, you got direct access to God. Jesus satisfied God's demands for sin. Therefore, you have direct access to God. He negotiated your peace. Can I tell you something? If you don't have peace, that's not God's fault. That's yours. Let me say it this way. Jesus made it so that we have peace with God anytime we ask and anytime we need. Well, I still feel uneasy. He didn't say you would feel good about it. He just said you could have peace. Peace does not mean some warm and fuzzy feeling. Daddies, after you spank your kids, it doesn't give you a warm, fuzzy feeling. But it will bring peace to the situation. Matter of fact, sometimes you feel like a creep because you had to do it. But if you were obedient to God, did it God's way, listen to me very carefully, it brings peace to the situation.
Amen.
It took war to bring peace. And by the way, if you do it the right way, eventually your kids come back and hug your neck and thank you for it.
Yes. Amen.
Say why? Because you gave them peace.
Yes, sir.
Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we, yet without sin." Do you know that Jesus knows exactly how you feel? Do you know that you don't face anything that Jesus Christ did not face? Not one thing. See, oh, you just don't understand. Read the life of Jesus Christ once. Not the one Hollywood wants to portray. I guess Hollywood's gone into this new realm, and I don't follow it a whole lot, so if I get it wrong, you crucify me. I don't give a flip. I guess they're doing something about Noah, and they're doing something about a new series on Jesus. You say, are you going to watch it? They've never, ever gotten anything right about the Bible. Why would I want to watch it now? I heard one little part of an ad on the radio one day before I could get to the button to flip it off. And it has Jesus talking about like this, "I am the Son of God." Well, I hate to tell you, my Bible says that his voice thundered.
Yes.
He wasn't some breathy little feminine little twit.
Amen. Yes.
Somebody that wiggled when he walked with a bathrobe on wasn't the one that chased out the money changers with a cat of nine tails that he had made himself. Oh, that would be violence. Yep. Yep. Huh. Jesus suffered everything you must suffer. He knows how you feel. You say, nobody knows how I feel, Brother Bush. Jesus does. By the way, I want you to notice it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with our infirmities." He can be touched with them. Say why? Because he's felt what you feel. Say, well, you don't understand. I was forsaken. Somebody was disloyal to me. Somebody mistreated my family. No. Somebody was unkind. Somebody was evil against me. And you don't think they were with Jesus? Somebody accused me of something that wasn't even right and it was evil. No. Jesus went through all that, never opened up his mouth, never said a word. Most of us think Jesus is sitting in heaven on the throne of God with his feet up, sipping a cup of coffee. Black coffee, by the way. Sprinkling spoofoo dust everywhere. No, he's there keeping your salvation eternal.
Amen.
He's working. He's there as your advocate, your lawyer, pleading your case before God the Father and against the devil. No, he's there as your intercessor, giving you direct access to God and keeping things open for you to go to God directly. And not only that, he's mediating your peace. He's negotiating your peace with God. Huh. I guess Jesus is still busy, isn't he? And can I tell you something? He will be until he comes back. He's not just sitting there doing nothing. I've heard a lot of things said, and I don't think they're wrong. But when Stephen was being stoned in the book of Acts, it says that he looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. I've heard that was Jesus giving Stephen a standing ovation. That may be, but I think that was Jesus there as the mediator and as the intercessor and as the advocate saying, come on, son, let me get you right here to God. Here you go. The one who you just stood for, you're going to stand with him now. He was our advocate. He was our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our eternal salvation holder. He's not just sitting there doing nothing. Let me ask you a question, Christian. What are you doing for him? What are you doing for him? Does he have to beg, borrow, steal, and kick your carcass out of bed just to get to church? Does he have to push and prod and allow life to become tough because you won't let him have control? See, well, I don't understand why God's letting all this happen to me. Could be that he has to let it happen because you're not giving him control. My Bible says that every once in a while he'll just give you over to the devil and let the devil work on you a while. By the way, we will face the consequences of our sin here. But this is as bad as it gets. There is heaven awaiting.
Amen. Yes, amen.
Let me ask you a question. How's your relationship with your salvation? Some of you walk around as a Christian. There's no fun. Can't do nothing. Man, just being a Christian. Can I tell you something? If you can't get excited about those four things, something's wrong with you. Something's wrong. It doesn't give you a license to go out and get drunk either. Just so you know.
Amen.
If you're going to get drunk according to the Bible. Get drunk on the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Yes,
not the unholy spirits.
Amen.
But can I tell you something? You have eternal salvation. You have an advocate. You have an intercessor. And you have a mediator. And his name is Jesus Christ. He gave you all those things. And by the way, I want you to know something. He said, I was alive, I was dead, and watch this, and I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
He will continue to remain those things for you. We sometimes hear in a song, someone say, the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I wouldn't get mad, but according to the Bible, it says that those are eternal wounds.
Amen.
He didn't say to Thomas, stick your finger in my scar.
Right.
He said, thrust your hand into my side, stick your finger into my wounds. I think Jesus in heaven still has the holes all the way through his hands. I believe he still has those holes in his side. I believe he still has the holes in his feet. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't think those will heal. You say, why? Reminder of our salvation. Folks, he didn't love the angels enough to die for them. He didn't love the angels enough to pay sin's penalty for them, but he did for you. Why don't you get excited about it every once in a while? Instead of walking around, I'm a Christian, I can't do that because I'm a Christian. I shouldn't do anything. Some of you, you need to grow up. You'd slap your kids if they did that. God's about ready to. There's no fun being a Christian. Good night. I'm having more fun than two people ought to have. Say why? Because it doesn't take me long to get excited about being saved. See, how do you just always on the top side, Brother Bush? Yeah, because I'm staying on top of my sin. Amen. For some of us, we can see a long way out because of that. Amen? There's a lot of them to stand on, but guess what? I can stand on them. I don't have to live under them.
Amen.
I don't have to live under them. You don't understand how I hurt. Yes, I do. I understand it. I understand your physical pain. I had to break down and go to the doctor myself this week. I got a pinched nerve in my neck for the last couple weeks, and when I couldn't feel my finger anymore other than the pain shooting out of it, I figured it was time to go do something. Amen? Wait a minute. I understand. God understands. And Jesus isn't sitting there with his feet propped up doing nothing for you either. Some of you are making him work overtime. Why don't you decide to get hooked up with him and use him as that mediator and take that direct access to God yourself? Take a little pressure off of him for a while. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Say, how will I know that I'm spiritual, Brother Bush? You probably won't. You'll just be more concerned about fellowshipping with him than you ever have been in your life. It's not what you do for him as much as it is with him. When you start doing things with him, you'll start doing things for him. I wonder, is there one here today that would say, Brother Bush, I guess I just lost my joy and it's time to get it back. There's an area of my life that I needed that in today, and that truth helped me. Would you raise your hand? Oh, my soul, scores of hands. Some of you just need to get back in fellowship with him.